Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the first of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, the 26th chapter. We're going to be dealing with 57 through 75, but just going to read a few of those verses to get us started. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong spot. That doesn't help us a lot. Let's start at verse 57. Okay, I found it. I hope you did. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at the last, two witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our hearts. I pray especially, Father, for Christians in this room. Father, that we would check ourselves out with you, that we would know that we are following you. And Father, for those that do not know you, that they would come to salvation this very day. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage where I started was where we started last week. And I'm still amazed at Gethsemane. How difficult that time was for Jesus. How pressuring it was for Jesus. There, he sweat drops of blood. Now that is pressure at its height. They came for Jesus. They dragged him away. The innocent Lamb of God who knew no sins is going to be put on trial. The one that one day will judge us all goes to man's judgment. Now, there are two separate trials that Jesus will go through. One is religious in nature, one is civil in nature. But there are two trials going on in this passage of Scripture today in a different sense. There are two individuals that are on trial. While Jesus himself will endure two trials, there are two individuals that are on trial. One is Jesus, and the question that's put forth, "Are you the Son of God?" The other is Peter. Now, I don't know about you, I can identify with Peter probably better than any other disciple, because Peter messed up. Peter talked often when he should not talk. He said sometimes what he should not say. But Peter is on trial. And if you are a Christian this morning, you already know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to put yourself in Peter's place. Because the trial that he goes through is the one that you are going through. Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, let's look at Jesus' trial in verse 57. He is led away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Other passages tell us that before he went to Caiaphas, he was taken to Ananias. Well, Ananias was the high priest before Caiaphas was the high priest. Ananias was actually Caiaphas' father-in-law. And so they're keeping this high priest thing all in the family, if you will. And Ananias, after stepping down from high priest, became the keeper of the temple, the one who managed the funds. He is the one where the money came and often stopped. Now, Ananias knew of Jesus, and he absolutely hated Jesus. You see, his funds were being hurt by Jesus. Remember, it was not long before this that Jesus went to the temple to cleanse the temple and drove out the money changers. Well, that was a fundraiser for Ananias. So Jesus was led before Ananias and really did not say anything to him. Then he was dragged away to Caiaphas. And there's a type of arraignment that goes on. In verse 57, Caiaphas and the scribes and the elders were gathered. This is a meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are 71 elders, if you will, that made the main decisions for the Jews. For the most part, they are holding court. And this trial is illegal. The Sanhedrin's purpose was to protect life, but are they here to protect life? No, they are here plotting to take the life of Jesus. In fact, they have been part of that plot for some time. The Sanhedrin, by law, could only meet in the daylight. When are they meeting? In the dead of night. You see, the Sanhedrin knows about controlling the narrative and controlling the media. And so they are doing this in the dark where few will know. The accused was to have people testify on their behalf. They did not seek anyone to testify on Jesus' behalf. The Sanhedrin was to just judge the case. But as you examine the situation, you'll find that the Sanhedrin prosecuted the case. People gave false testimony. Well, by law, if you gave false testimony, their way of dealing with that is you would get the punishment of the accused. It was obvious that false testimony was given, and yet no action was taken against them. If in the rare case, the death penalty was required, by their law, there was to be a 3-day waiting period. The 3-day waiting period was to be a time when they would pray and seek God's will and make sure they had what God wanted to do here before they took the life of someone. Jesus was quickly tried, quickly convicted, and quickly crucified. Those who study legal matters tell us that this was a sham trial. It indeed was a sham trial. It's kind of like a lynch mob. They made up their decision before the trial ever took place. They knew exactly what they were going to do. Hey, isn't that what we see around us today? We see people prejudging everything. They've already made up their mind before they hear the news. They already know they're against a person or they're for a person. They're for a cause or they're against a cause. They're not going to listen to any truth. When you take your eyes away from Jesus, you go into a world of falsehood. Unfortunately, our world is living in that world of falsehood. They tried to get accusations. They had people come, but they were totally unbelievable. In verse 59, they sought the false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Verse 60, found none. There was a dab of evidence that Jesus had offended someone. Now, in truth, there was not a dab of evidence that Jesus had done anything wrong at any time in the moral world or in the civil world. They could not find any just cause for Jesus. They could not find any just thing against him. They did find someone who said, well, he said he would destroy the temple and build it back. And that's what they hang everything on. They didn't call a witness for him. They didn't seek a witness for him. They had already made up their minds he was guilty before the trial ever began. I believe if they tried, someone would have stood up. I think someone would have come to the witness chair and spoke on behalf of Jesus. Maybe a person came up and would say, I was lame. I laid by the pool at the hospital wing and I was there day in and day out. I couldn't get to the water when it was stirred. I had no hope. And Jesus came to me and he asked me a crazy question. He said, do you want to be well? Oh, I wanted to be well. And he said, okay, get up. I had not been able to move, but at his words, I found that I could move, and I got up, and I'm able to walk, and I am well. This Jesus is real. Another would come and say, well, I was paralyzed as well. I could not move. My friends came to get me. I told them they were crazy. They were going to take me to this Jesus. They said Jesus could heal people. He could heal me. As we went toward the city, and I began to wonder, could it be true? Oh, I've heard that Jesus has done miracles. Could he work a miracle in my life? And we got there, and you know, we're Baptists. We got there late, and we couldn't get in. The doors were overflowing. The windows were blocked. My friends wouldn't be stopped. They took me up on the roof, and you're not going to believe this. They dug a hole in the roof. And then they lowered me down right at the feet of Jesus. And he wasn't mad. No. He told me that my sins were forgiven. Oh, I needed my sins forgiven. But then he told me to get up and take my bed and go. I had not been able to move, but at the words of Jesus, I felt my limbs were there and I could feel again and I could move again, and I stood up and I was excited and look at this. You know, I can dance. I'm well. And I rolled up my pallet and I went out, as Jesus said. This Jesus, he's for real. Then Bartimaeus came. I'm Bartimaeus. You've probably heard of me. They've called me blind Bartimaeus, but I'm not blind. You may have come by where I was begging because it was the only way I had to live, but I found out that Jesus was coming. Oh, I had heard of Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and I heard he was coming, and he was going to come right by where I would be. Then the commotion, and then he was coming. I couldn't stand it. I got to my feet, and I said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. I cried it out to the loudest point of my voice. People around me were saying, you're not being dignified. I didn't care about being dignified. I was blind. I wanted to see. And Jesus came and gave me sight. And you can't call me blind Bartimaeus anymore. You may have to change my name to Seeing Sam. Jesus is for real. A little girl with her parents came. The father said, "This is my daughter. She was dead. All hope was gone. And Jesus came." Jesus and a few of his disciples came in, and he went up to my daughter and said, "Little girl, arise." And she got up. She's alive. She's here today. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is real. I tell you what, you could look around this room and you will find people that would testify for Jesus. People that have had a touch from Jesus. People that have been changed by Jesus. Well, what witnesses did they listen to? They listened to the witnesses that said, he said he'd destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus said. This came from John 2:19. Jesus didn't claim he would destroy the temple, speaking of Herod's temple. Oh no, he was talking about the temple of his body. And he didn't say he would destroy it. He said, "You will destroy it." And it is God that would raise him up. But that's what Jesus was speaking about. But they take him out of context. By the way, be real careful with this book. Don't take things out of context. It is important where every word is in a verse, where every verse is in a chapter, where every chapter is in a book, where every book is in the scripture. Keep it in context. Well, they take Jesus out of context. When people make up their mind, they really don't care what the truth is. Verse 62, the high priest arose and said, "Jesus, do you answer anything?" Verse 63, Jesus held his peace. He didn't speak. The Bible had predicted this. You know, we've been studying the book of Isaiah. We got to the 53rd chapter. In Isaiah 53, chapter 53, in verse 7, it says, "Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth." Well, that's being fulfilled. Jesus did not speak at this time. But then the high priest puts Jesus under oath. "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. You tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God." Here's Jesus' chance. All he has to say is, "I'm not." And he'll go free. The case will collapse. What they've been trying to prove will be proved, and Jesus will be branded a liar, a charlatan. But that's not how Jesus handles this. In verse 64, you said it. "It is as you say," or "Yes, I am." Jesus is proclaiming right here deity. He is proclaiming that he is not only the Son of God, he is proclaiming that he is equal to God. If there's any doubt in that, he doesn't stop there. He had been up all night. He was stained with the blood that he sweat. He had marks where he was hit. And he is before them. He had been abandoned by his followers. And he makes it clear in verse 64. "Hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Caiaphas did not believe that night. He didn't believe Jesus. He went ballistic when Jesus said these things. He had been warned. God had warned him that this is the Messiah. He should receive him. I wonder how he thought when the news came that Jesus was not in the tomb. I wonder how he reasoned it out in his mind. One day Caiaphas will come before Jesus, and this time Caiaphas will not be the judge. Jesus will be the judge. And if Caiaphas never bowed to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, then his judgment will be an everlasting hell. Caiaphas is not the only one who will be facing Jesus. You're going to face Jesus. I'm going to face Jesus. The question is, how will you face him? Will you face him as one who has received him as your Lord and Savior? Or will you face him as one you have rejected? And my friend, if you have rejected him, then your judgment will be fatal. Jesus reveals he is the Son of God. In verse 65, the high priest rips his clothes. He says, "You've spoken blasphemy. What further proof do you need?" We don't need any more witnesses. He's guilty of death. The Old Testament law forbade the priest, the high priest, from ever tearing his robes. Tearing your robes was a sign of utter despair. The one who spoke for God and spoke to God could not be in total despair. But when he tore his robes, he's putting on a show. Ever seen people put on a show to try to get attention? That's exactly what he's doing. He thinks he has Jesus where he wants them. He does not know Jesus is going to put him out of work. When Jesus goes to the cross, he will end the need for the sacrifices of the temple. Tearing his robes, he was actually abolishing the human priesthood. You see, we don't have to go through a human priest. We can make contact with God by going straight to Jesus. Jesus is our conduit to the Father. In the name of Jesus, the lowliest child of God can enter the throne room of God. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he wants to hear from us. This dignified group turns into a mob. The Sanhedrin, who everyone held as proper and with respect, yelled, screamed, they spit in his face. They buffeted him or hit at him. They actually slapped him with the palms of their hands. They lost their humanity and lashed out physically against Jesus. And I want you to know, if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, you're spitting on him right now. Isaiah said, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." At Calvary, we see God at his best, but we see man at his worst. Looking at the cross, you can only see the love of God. But here, Jesus is tried. Jesus is found guilty. What is he guilty of? Being the Son of God. Well, let's look at Peter's trial. Is Peter a follower of Jesus? In verse 58, Peter followed him from afar off. Well, boy, that is a testimony of a lot of Christians today. Following him from afar off. I don't know when it happened, but you started following him further away. Church became not a Sunday by Sunday thing. It became an every now and then thing. You know what they tell us, the average church member, how many times the average church member comes to church? 12 times in a year. Why are all the churches of Columbus, Georgia, in the Bible Belt, if you will, why are all the churches here empty or partially so? Because people follow God from afar. Oh, they started missing Wednesday nights, or they never came on Wednesday nights, so they didn't have the prayer time that was vital to their week. And then they started cutting out on Sunday school, and then that small group time, that small Bible study time became something they could pass, and so they passed it. And then they started missing Sundays, you know. Well, and today this we'll watch online. You know, when you ask people about where they go to church, the story used to be they would give you the name of the biggest church in town. And by doing that, you know, that's a place nobody would ever know if they're there or not. And they would tell you that's where they go. And some people still do that. I usually ask people, well, who's the pastor there now? Many times they don't know. Or it's been a while since they've been there. But today, what do they tell you? Oh, I watch online. Really? What was the sermon last week? No, I don't do that, but I could. And there are some that do, and I'm thankful for those that do. But my friend, watching out there is not the same as watching in here. The fellowship difference that you need and I need is missing. And so if you're out there, yes, if that's all you can do, that's your contact with us. If you're in travel ball, you've got the opportunity now to worship with us wherever you are and be responsible enough to do that. You know, it may just be in the car. We've done that at times when we've not been around any other place. We've tuned into the church in the car. But as soon as we get the opportunity, we are back in God's house with God's people. If you're watching online, are you taking that opportunity to get back in God's house and God's people? If no other time, come Easter. But come more than that. Following from afar. Be careful about dropping away from Jesus. Verse 69, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Peter is accused of being a follower of Jesus, and it catches him off guard. In verse 70, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. What a shame. Peter falls. He falls in segments, but he falls. Christians usually fall in segments. You know, they stop backing away from God, backing away from church, backing away from the Bible. And pretty soon, you know, they don't think of God very much at all. Christians need the constant care of a church that loves them and teaches God's word. Peter is rebellious. In the Last Supper, Jesus tells them that they will deny him. Not Peter. Oh, Peter knows more than Jesus. These other turkeys might deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus addressed that. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Oh, no, Lord, not me. I'm not going to do that. Then they come for Jesus. Peter has been sleeping when he should have been praying. Had he been praying, he may not have picked up a sword and cut off a man's ear. He acts in anger instead of trusting Jesus. Then there's a public fall for him. Be careful about small steps away from God. There will be a bigger step. And there is for Peter. Verse 71. Another man saw him and said, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. It was a maid that saw him. In verse 72. I don't know the man. This is Jesus. This is Jesus's disciple that went with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was with him when the little girl came back to life. And he is saying, I don't know the man. He didn't even speak the name of Jesus. How far Peter has moved. He has moved away. And then they say, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. People from Galilee had an accent. Hey, did you know people from the South are said to have an accent? I don't have no accent. Well, Peter had an accent. And so he's identified. Peter collapses spiritually completely. He curses. Nobody ever accuses Peter of being a follower of Jesus after that. And the rooster crows. When we were last in Israel, we were going to the house of Caiaphas, where the trial was held. And as we got to walking on the street before Caiaphas' house, the rooster crowed. And it just took us all to where Peter was. Peter raises his head, and somehow he sees Jesus, and Jesus sees him. It was just that moment across the courtyard. The Bible says in verse 75, when that rooster crowed, and Peter remembered. Do you remember your commitment to Jesus? Do you remember when you said, Jesus, I will follow you? Do you remember when you said, Jesus, I will worship you? Do you remember in your heart when you said, I'm giving my life to you, and Jesus, I give you my sins. I want to be forgiven. I invite you into my life to save my soul. Do you remember the commitment you've made? How are you doing with that commitment? Are you following him as closely as you should? Are you seeking to bring other people as you should? The Bible says that Peter went out. Listen, I don't know where he went, but I do know this. He was a broken man. He went out and wept bitterly. So people remember Peter for falling. But that's not the end of Peter's story. There's Peter's triumph. Listen, every person in this room has messed up, including me, big time. We have all failed. We have all failed God. As Christians, we have failed God. And we must decide, am I going to stay a failure to God, or am I going to get back with God and be the person he wants me to be? Peter had to make that decision. I want you to understand, the moment does not mark the man. The moment of your being away from God does not mark the rest of your life. You can come back to God. You can be used for God. I have seen God do amazing things with fallen Christians that are willing to get back up. Those that have been away that are willing to come back. Hey, for anybody that's away, I want them to know we welcome people back. We're not here to put you down. We are here to lift you up. And we want to lift you toward Jesus. Peter is the same guy that after the resurrection would stand up and preach, and 3,000 souls would be saved. That's Peter. Peter would tell people of Jesus day in and day out. Listen to these words from Peter. Beware lest you also being led away from the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Though in this occasion Peter failed the trial, he would repent, get back with Jesus, be forgiven, and be a man who carried the banner for Christ to get the church moving forward. I am here to tell you, no matter how far you are away from God, you can come back, but this is the time to come back. Every moment away from God is wasted life. Don't waste any more life. There are souls to be saved out there. You are a testimony that needs to draw them to Jesus. There are individuals that don't know him, and they are headed toward hell. You are the one that can get in their way. There are empty seats in churches, even this one. Pick one out, pray for that one. We play the chair game and move them around, but pray for one that's empty and put somebody in that chair. Do the work to talk to them. Do the work to tell them about Jesus. Do the work to see them come to the Lord. Let me tell you, when you see somebody you've talked to about Jesus be baptized, that is a different experience. That is a glory hallelujah day. Those are the days when you know why you're on the planet. Peter got right. He had a victory after he had a fall. Believers, this run-up to Easter is a time for us to have a victory. It is the time for us to have a revival. It's a time for us to make sure that we are right so on Easter Sunday we can see people come to Jesus and come to know Him that do not know Him. We're preparing the way. Would you prepare the way today? I know Jesus. Well, I'm glad you know Jesus. Are you following Jesus? If not, would you just come and bow at the altar for a moment? You don't have to stay long. Don't have to say a thing to anybody. Just talk to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to use you as He desires. As He desires, not as you desire, as He desires. Oh, the victories that will come. Let's stand for prayer. Father, right now we ask that You would touch our hearts. We pray, Father, that You would draw us to a personal decision, to a decision, Father, to follow You with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, Father, with all that we are, to put ourselves totally in Your hands and follow You step by step, day by day, to make a difference in this world for Jesus. Father, let this be the moment that we make that decision clear. Father, for those that do not know Jesus, they are listening, but they've never been willing to say yes to Jesus. Let this be the moment that they open their heart and they allow Jesus to save their soul, to forgive their sins. Father, draw people to Jesus now. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?